hope you enjoy this message from St. Martin C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
I want to start today by sharing a story. When in the mid-90s, Jinia and I were youth and young adult leaders in a church in Dunedin. And one of our young adults was, he had some mental health issues and when you took him into a social situation, had no social filter whatsoever, okay? So he would say some really inappropriate things. So we all sort of got used to him and got to know him, and that was okay. We just kind of, you know, it's all right. He's just part of our group. And then one day we went and, as a young adults group, we went and heard the speaker speaking on end time stuff and how the world was possibly going to end before the year 2000 and, you know, how we all need to be prepared for it and so on and so forth. And he decided to come and bring about five of his mates who were all of a pretty similar ilk, shall we say, to him. No social filter whatsoever. And I thought, right, we sat in this meeting and they sat about five rows back, probably twice as many people as in this room this morning. So it was a pretty big group of people, but we're right in the middle of this group of people, and I thought I'd better sit with them just in case, let's see how this is going to go. And as the speaker went on, the speaker was very serious about what he was speaking about. But to be fair, and when I describe some of these things, some of you are going to know who he is. I won't name the speaker, but he was going on about how credit cards were, you know, the mark of the beast potentially, and that, you know, the thing of the devil and these big conspiracy theories going around. He talked about minor keys where, you know, should never be played in church. QR codes, we've got to be careful of that, and how, you know, Big Brother's watching us and all that sort of stuff. And there was just some pretty ridiculous things that this guy was saying. And so these guys just started to laugh. Now, most people in an audience like this, you know, we're kind of polite to the speaker, you know. If they say something dumb, you kind of just go, okay, that was a bit silly, but you kind of don't laugh at them or anything like that. But these guys had no social filter, so they just started laughing. Now, what made it worse is the speaker kind of looked at us, stared us down, and was like going, why are you laughing? This is serious. And of course, that just made it worse. They just started laughing all the more. And then everyone who was polite and kind of goes, oh, yeah, of course, it's really hard to hold it back when you know what he's saying is ridiculous and you're trying not to laugh, but the person, the whole row in front of you is laughing. So it just spread around the congregation. And I just went, oh, the meeting just went to custard. And I just went, oh, I give up. I can't control this. This is just out of control. But here's why I tell this story, is that in anyone that's sort of around 50 or under was a teenager or a, you know, young adult sort of in the 80s and 90s, we heard a lot of these speakers on Revelation and Daniel and all these charts got put up and all these end of the world predictions happened. And, you know, it actually, now I appreciate that some of those speakers had very good intent and people may have got come to faith through that. So I'm not taking anything from that. The downside, though, is that for my generation, it made us pretty cynical because a lot of those predictions didn't happen. We're still here. The world's still here. Actually, some of those speakers aren't still here. But we're still here, and life carries on. And the downside is, for my generation, and probably for those younger than me, you kind of look at the book of Revelation, you look at some of these tricky prophetic passages in the Bible, and you're just a bit cynical about it all. You're just kind of like, yeah, whatever. So you just sort of put it to the side and go, I've heard people speak about that before, and I don't really want to go there again because, yeah, it's just not my thing. And that would be a shame, because some of the most important truths about our future and about our relationship with God are contained in the book of Revelation. And so we are going to take on an ambitious project over the next 6 weeks as a church, and we're going to look at an overview of the book of Revelation, okay? Now, some of you are pretty excited about that. Some of you are rolling your eyes going, oh, here we go. Now, so let me just give you some assurances before we even dive into this, okay? I'm not going to get charts and whiteboards and things like that and draw a whole lot of pretty pictures and give you timings about the end of the world or all that sort of thing. That is not going to happen, okay? What we are going to focus on is the message behind the signs and the symbols, okay? Yes, I appreciate there's a lot of signs and symbols in Revelation, and we will unpack what some of those mean. But the most important thing is to hear the message. This is the Word of God. And God wants us to hear the message of what He was conveying or what He wants us to know from the book of Revelation. You agree with that? Are you cool with that? Okay. So let's dig into that. Now, what we will discover as we go through the book of Revelation is that there is a framework. There are some key things that are really important to know that John, who penned this letter, wants us to grasp hold of, the people he was writing to at the time, as well as us today. They are assurances, and as you see from the screen, they are 100% guarantees. He's saying, this will definitely happen. Jesus will do this. You can be assured of these things. There are some things that we don't know about and we shouldn't speculate about. That's fine. But there are also key assurances that he does want us to know. And those assurances ought to shape how we live our lives. So, let's go. Revelation chapter 1. And in the first few verses, you'll see there that this John is island on the island of Patmos. The church at the time is being persecuted. And this is one of the signs of being persecuted, is that he's in exile. He's on his own. He's been banished. It's like he's in prison, if you like. He's just been sent to this island to be on his own. And we don't quite know why. But while he is there, he gets a vision. He gets a revelation, which he writes down as an encouragement to the churches. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. To the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, as Reuben was sharing before, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father, and to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, or another way of saying it is the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. And then John has a revelation of Jesus, not just Jesus in the person of how he was here on earth, but his glorified state of being coming from heaven. And then we pick it up again in verse 17. When I saw him, John speaking, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Okay, so that's kind of most of chapter one. And when you look at that chapter, what is the key assurance? What is God wanting us to know about Jesus from this chapter? Well, when you look at the statements made there, that I'm the beginning and the end, that I'm the ruler of the kings of the earth, I'm the living one, he is, he was, and he is to come. What is Jesus trying to convey? What Jesus is conveying is that he is Lord. And because he is Lord, Jesus is in control. Jesus isn't just in control because we give him control of our lives. That is true. He is in control when we do that. But this is a much bigger picture in Revelation. This is the picture of Jesus is in control of history. He's in control of his world. God hasn't lost control of the world that we're in. Now, sometimes I get it. It kind of feels like that a little bit, doesn't it? We know that here in Christchurch. We've been through an earthquake where, you know, things felt pretty much out of control there for a while. You go, okay, I'm feeling pretty vulnerable here. Or recently we've been through a terrorist attack in our city. Now, how does that make you feel when events like that happen? I don't know about you, but it makes you feel a little bit vulnerable. Because all of a sudden, most of the time in our lives, we are in control and we control what happens around us. But all of a sudden, something happens which is outside of our control and dramatically affects us, or could potentially dramatically affect us. And we kind of go, oh, hang on, you know, am I okay? Is the world okay? Is God still on the throne? And the first assurance we have in the book of Revelation is, yes, God is still on the throne. God is in control of history. He knows the end, he knows the beginning, he knows the middle, he knows the end. He hasn't lost control of his world. And even when things seem to be out of control, by our natural way of looking at it, he's still in control. So be assured of that, that Jesus is in control of his world and history. Second thing we see in verse 7, says, look, he is coming on the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of earth will mourn because of him, so shall it be. Here's the second assurance, and one of the, you know, here are some big themes that we've got to keep in mind in regard to the book of Revelation as we work our way through it. One is that Jesus is in control. Here's the second really big one. Jesus is going to return. Jesus is returning. It is a guaranteed fact. It will happen. It's not just kind of, oh yeah, well, I hope that's going to happen. Well, that would be kind of cool. No, no, no. Jesus was really clear about this. Let's have a look at some scriptures. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Jesus says this, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other. This is a clear teaching that Jesus wanted his disciples to know. It's repeated in Mark 13, it's repeated in Luke 21. There are three scriptures that clarify this for us. Paul, later on, when he's writing Thessalonians, says this, 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and that we who are still alive are left will be caught up with him in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. Now, I know this sounds pretty far-fetched, and you think, well, how's that all going to happen? I don't know how it's going to happen. What I know is Jesus was very clear that it will happen. There's 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, 2 Peter 3, verse 10. There are a number of scriptures. Apparently there's about 60 different scriptures in the New Testament that testify to the return of Jesus. Why? Because it's going to happen. It's a guaranteed fact. It's something we can go to the bank with. Actually, that would be quite good if you go to the bank. You know what I mean, okay? It's part of the guarantee that God wants to give you of our future. He will physically return. He will gather everyone who is his to himself. There will be a loud trumpet call. This is a dramatic, glorious, triumphant, world-changing event. There is no event in history, other than maybe the creation of the world, that will change the world so dramatically and so quickly as the return of Christ. Be assured of that. That is very clear teaching of Jesus and very clear teaching of the New Testament. And we need to appreciate that most people around us don't actually believe this. This isn't kind of part of their future or part of how they see their future. I think most people in the world think, well, either the world's just going to carry on going as it is, or we'll probably muck it up one day. You know, the optimists in the world probably think, oh, you know, technology's going to help us, and, you know, we'll sort out all the environmental issues and all that sort of thing, and the world's going to get better and better and better, and it's just going to get fuller and fuller and fuller, and maybe we'll find another planet to occupy or whatever. You know, there's that sort of optimistic view of the world. Or there's the pessimistic view of the world where people think, yeah, we'll go on, but then we'll use up all the fossil fuels and we'll probably trash our planet and we'll trash each other and we'll just make a whole mess of it and destroy ourselves. But actually, neither of those are true. The truth is that Jesus will come again. There will be people in this world that haven't chosen him. There will be people that have chosen him. He will gather those who have chosen him, and he will judge the whole world. And he will make the world anew. He will make a new heavens and a new earth. I'm kind of spoiling the story here, going to the end. But that's how it all finishes up in the last few chapters of Revelation is there's a new heaven and a new earth. The return of Christ ushers in a new age where evil is completely destroyed, where there's no unpredictability in our world anymore. There's no vulnerability in our world anymore. There is safety, there is security because Jesus reigns. Isn't that good news? That's the good news. And he's saying, I want you to be a part of that future kingdom. Come with me. By the way, just as a side note, and we'll come back to this in coming weeks, Jesus isn't out to destroy our world. If God was going to destroy the world, he would have done it a long time ago. Everything in Scripture indicates that Jesus is going to redeem his world. He sent Jesus on a cross. Why? To redeem the world, because he loved the world and he wants the world to return to him. God isn't out to destroy people. He's not out to destroy the world. He's out to redeem the world. So when Jesus comes back, just by the way, it's not the end of the world. Yeah, you know, that's how we sort of talk about it, isn't it? It's like, oh, you know, we talk about the end of the world when Jesus comes back. Actually, when Jesus comes back, it's not the end of the world. It's just the end of this age, and a new age of his reigning with us comes into being. But we'll look at that a little bit more in coming weeks. So that's kind of the first two assurances of chapter 1. Chapter 2 and 3 go now into the seven letters to the seven churches. And there are some really interesting insights that we glean from these seven letters. What we see is that God is calling people from all over the world to be a part of his family called the church. And he is watching closely, and he is involved in every local church. That's what these seven letters show. Jesus is fully aware of what they're doing. Is that kind of sobering, just by the way? Just think about it. Jesus is actually watching what we're doing today. He's listening to what's being taught here. He's listening to your worship. He's looking at our hearts here today. That's sobering. That's powerful. And as you read through these chapters, and I'd encourage you to do that because we don't have time to read right through every chapter, every verse of Revelation as we go through this series. But could I really encourage you to read particularly those two chapters this week? And as you read through them, you'll see that Jesus is aware of the good that these churches are doing and the not so good, the bad that they're doing. And he is declaring to John that there is a reward for those in the church that stay faithful, and there are consequences for those who compromise. And what those who are faithful will receive from Jesus is incredible. It's extraordinary. Verse 7, let me just go through a few of them for you. Verse 7 says that they will live forever. Verse 10, chapter 2, says they'll receive a crown of life. They'll receive blessing of God's kingdom. They'll receive a new status of those who will reign with Christ. chapter 2, 26, they'll be given authority over nations. Wow. They'll be given a close relationship with Christ, be made holy, be made citizens of heaven, be kept from the trials of this life, be made pillars in the house of God. Chapter 3, verse 21, receive the right to sit on Christ's throne. Now, some of us hearing this are going, how is that possible? But what Christ wants us to know is that he is gathering his church, and this is his purpose for his church, to rule and reign with us in a kingdom in the future. And the truth that we need to see from this is that Christ's church, not the city, but Christ's church, right around the world, it will not be defeated. God will protect his church. He will help those who are faithful to him. He will protect those who are faithful to him. And he will gather those people to be with him in heaven. And that's the next picture that we get in chapters 4 and 5. So chapter 4 says, basically, it gives John an insight into the throne room of heaven. And as John sees the throne room of heaven, he sees many creatures gathered around the throne. And he sees people gathered around the throne. And in chapter 5, we read at the start of chapter 5 that the center of all this worship, vast creatures, all the creatures and people of heaven, all those who have been faithful to Christ are gathered, 10,000s upon 10,000s, it says. In other words, just people for as far as the eye can see, all gathered across the nations, across the universe to worship. And who are they worshiping? Who is at the center of their worship? Is Christ. Depicted here is a lamb who was slain, the one who has given his life for all of this to happen. Let's pick up the story in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And when he had taken it, Jesus had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, who is Jesus. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Wow. That's our future. That's our future, that we will reign with him. That is a sobering thought, isn't it? Jesus says this in Matthew 24:14, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." What's the point? The point is this, that there will be a worldwide church of God's people who will preach the gospel in every nation, who will be gathered when Christ returns, and they will reign with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation 5 verse 11 says this, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and on the sea and all of them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshipped." What is the picture? What is Christ wanting us to know? What is the assurance that we're given here? The assurance is this: Jesus, who is in control of history, Jesus, who is returning for a church that will not be defeated, Jesus, who is returning to gather us and to bring us into his very presence, to be in his kingdom and to rule and reign with him in his kingdom, he is worthy. He is worthy of our worship. He is the one that we live for and we live from. His life will be in us and he will be with us. We will be with him forever. Here are some absolute guarantees. And as we go through the book of Revelation, let us hold these things center in our hearts. And all the other complicated things that we may have questions about, these are the essential truths that John goes, this is what you need to know. This is what God is assuring you will happen in your future. Don't know when it will happen in your future, but it is your future. This is the future of those who remain faithful to God. Faithful to him. Now, here's the question though. What does it look like to remain faithful? Are we remaining faithful to Christ? Is like he was encouraging these seven churches to be faithful. Are we remaining faithful? And in all these assurances, as you'll see as we go through the weeks, that there are some assurances that God will give us, but there's also a challenge that he lays in front of us. And there are various ways that the seven churches were being unfaithful. Some were apathetic due to their wealth and affluence. Others were compromising moral standards. And some were tolerating false teaching. And you can sort of do some investigating as you go through that this week. But the overarching point is this, that those who remain faithful, God will reward. But those who were starting to compromise, those who were just losing sight of Christ and focusing on what the world had to offer and just seeking if, hey, well, maybe we can do both. Maybe we can live with the world's standard and with God's standard at the same time. Jesus had some challenging words to say to them, and they are challenging words to say to us. He's calling them and us back to faithfulness to him. And the overall point is this, that if this is your reward in your future, if this is guaranteed, if life in God's kingdom and all that it has to offer is guaranteed, why would you compromise now? It's like, why just for a short time would you choose compromise and possibly miss out on all that God has for you in your future? Let me kind of give you a bit of an analogy of, if say for example, you're on a business trip. Maybe you're a couple of guys and you're on a business trip in Asia, and the guy that you're with just happens to share to you that he's just got engaged. And he's excited about this new fiance that he has and about getting married and having kids and just the life that he's going to have with this girl. And you go, oh, that's fantastic. And then you're out and, you know, maybe in Bangkok or whatever, and maybe there's, some not so moral people come up to you, and this guy then is thinking about compromising one night of his life. And you say to him, what do you think you're doing? Why would you choose to compromise yourself and your marriage, your future, for one night of fun? Are you crazy? You know, what are you thinking? And you might think, well, that isn't me. But what Christ is saying to these seven churches is don't commit adultery. Don't commit religious adultery. Don't commit adultery with your relationship with me. Don't compromise your relationship with me. Stay faithful to me. Stay close in your relationship with me. Think about the moral stands that you're taking. Think about what you're believing and what you're immersing yourself with, what you're watching, what you're feeding your mind with. Don't compromise, because there is a great reward for those who are faithful. Jesus said in Matthew 24:4-5, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many. In verse 13 he says, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. We live in a world where you can receive, hopefully, good teaching here on a Sunday morning. But you have the internet, you have TV, you have radio, you have vast resources to access teaching from all over the world about Jesus. For that matter, all over the world about end times things. Now, I appreciate that most of the time, most things that you probably listen to are very good and they're going to help you grow in your faith. But there is also some garbage out there, to be fair. There is, whenever, what Jesus is saying here is that wherever there is truth, there will be some people that manipulate it or try and just twist that truth and lead you astray. So what do we do? I'm not saying trust me because I could be wrong. You should be challenging me. Actually, I don't mind that, by the way. That you should be keeping me sharp. I should be challenging you. We should be creating an environment in the church where we have discerning hearts, where we critically look at everything that we are feeding on, that we are receiving in our lives, and we are lining it up carefully with what Christ has said, with the Word of God, and with His what resonates with our spirit in our hearts. And when something is a bit off, when you're listening to something, or you're at a conference or whatever, or here, and you go, oh, I'm not sure if I agree with that, don't just accept it. Challenge it. That's okay. I should be challenged. Why? Because I should be staying true to what the Word of God says. Amen? I should be teaching you what the truth of God's Word is. But not only does God hold me accountable for that, here's the challenge. He holds you accountable as well for what you're listening to, for what you're feeding on. All of us. What these seven letters in chapters 2 and 3 reveal is that God is aware of what we are receiving in our lives and what we are doing with what we are receiving. We need, at this time in our history, to be as discerning as ever as to what is good, what is helpful, what is building up, what leads us closer to Christ and His truth, and that which leads us further away. How do we do that? We immerse ourselves in a relationship with God. We stay close to Him. We feed on the Word of God every day. We spend time with Him. We spend time in His Word. And we're careful about what we're listening to. We ask each other questions and allow other people to speak into our lives. We stay in community so that our brothers and sisters around us, we can be accountable to them and they can help us stay true. Because I don't know about you, but I want to stand before God and know that I have been faithful to Him. And I want to be a part of a church where He comes back and He says, I've seen the good deeds that you've done and I'm pleased. Come in, come into my kingdom. Come in and enjoy the great reward for being faithful to me. You know, when reflecting back on Revelation 5, we see those words that there are people from every tribe and nation gathered before the throne and singing, worthy, worthy, worthy. That we pray, in that song we sing, let incense arise. What is that? That's our worship. That is our prayer. And so today we're going to finish with that song. And know that as we sing this song, know that you are singing this, not just with others from around the city, not just others around this country, but you are joining all of creation. This is like a foretaste of your future, where you will join with every creature in heaven and earth and sing to your God who is in control, who is returning, who is faithful to you, who is drawing you into a life that He has for you. This is the message of Revelation, and this is why we worship Him.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.